Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. More than once I have come across a text and I think to myself, why is it that at the end of something like this, I'm supposed to say the gospel of the Lord or the good news of Jesus Christ? This doesn't sound like good news to me. But it's interesting the way that this works. You might know that this doesn't seem to fit. In the first half of Mark, everything seems to be going at 60 miles an hour. There's a number of times that one particular word, it's and oftentimes translated as immediately or and then straight away and the next thing. And as we hear these, of course, in Sunday's and services, we get the idea that these texts are like pearls on a string that are strung one after another, and one is like another. But actually, this particular text reminds us that this is not particularly the case, that there may be more going on here than we think. For here, right in the middle of Mark 6, Mark chooses to spend a great deal of time on this one story. And it's not even about Jesus yet. And it begins in the strangest way with the assurance of the resurrection. Because Jesus and the disciples are out and doing these amazing things in the world, reports are beginning to come back to Jerusalem about all of these amazing things. And people are beginning to wonder, how can these things be? And so the speculation begins. It could be John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead. Or it could be that it's Elijah, who was prophesied to come back, of course, at the time of the Messiah. And others said it's a prophet like one of the prophets of old, perhaps like Amos, as we hear in the first and reading. But Herod, in his guilt, has come to a definitive answer. John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. And then Mark takes the time to tell the story again. Now, we're pretty sure that this is told for a particular reason and may not be incredibly inaccurate. Mark has things to say, and so there's some creative license going on in this. For one thing, it would be very unusual in those days for any woman to be involved in this little shindig. This would have been known in the old days as a stag party. Okay, that men alone were invited in that particular culture. There was a great deal of separation between the sexes, so this would have been a little strange. Besides that, the fact that the daughter of King and Herod would have been invited to share in this and to dance is just an absolute. It's a real and stunner. I just can't quite see this. It would be as if perhaps in any of the governors of our state were to invite a few of his friends to go down and take in an afternoon M's game, and afterwards to go around the block to the showgirl's place and to say, and by the way, my daughter is one of the pole dancers here. Her mother and I are so proud. I grew up in a time when Lucy and Ricky didn't even sleep in the same bed. But times have indeed changed, but they haven't changed that much. So let's just say there's other things going on. It seems that this is the kind of story that leads into the ending of the book. Do you remember in Ghostbusters, the first time that our three heroes turn on their super-duper gadgets that are attached to their back? One of the rules is, don't cross the screens. They're all shooting at the same ghost up there in the, in the space. Don't cross the stream. Well, what's going to happen? Well, just don't cross the stream. So we spend the rest of the movie wondering what's going to happen if they cross the streams. Well, you get to the end of the story, and Egon, was that his name? The incredibly smart one said, you remember when I told you not to cross the stream? Well, this is the time to cross the stream. And sure enough, it all worked just great. The ghost is destroyed, the city is saved, and they become the heroes for a sequel, of course, that is yet to be, that was in the making. Sometimes storytellers will set up a situation like this, and this happens in real life. Last year, there was one game when Stephen Hauschka missed like three different and field goals. And we're all saying, what's going to happen here? I mean, this isn't supposed to be the way it is. He's supposed to go out there, kick the ball, we get the points, he goes back and waits for the next time. But he missed. And now we're beginning to wonder, well, what's going to happen the next time? Can we depend upon him the way that we always could? These are the kinds of stories that we sort of set up how this is going to work. What we see here is a parallel between this story and the crucifixion. We have the person who is unjustly accused. They are not and guilty, and yet they are convicted, and both will face a violent end. We have the leader, Herod and Pilate, who both recognize that an injustice is about to be done, and yet they do not have the backbone to stand up and to say no. So they give in to the powers. We have the innocents that are brought into this. Herodias, the girl who comes and becomes a part of this plot, along with the crowd who stands around and is brought into this until they too are crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And of course, we have the instigator and Herod's wife, and the leaders of the synagogue, the chief priests, those who are concerned that it's better that Jesus die than Rome be brought in. So instead of doing the right thing, they do the expedient thing. And as it turns out, we get to the end and we just see all kinds of things about Jesus here. When his disciples heard it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. We will read that again at some other time. So here it is. It's this story that points to the end of the story. But is that it? Is that the end of the story? No, it is not. For just as John was the one to begin with the good news of the kingdom of God, when he came and when he was arrested, Jesus steps in to do what only Jesus himself could do, to be that Messiah, to be that witness, to point to the goodness and grace of God in the world and that mission that still continues. And for those who read this, They, of course, at the end of this book, will be sent back to Galilee, in a figurative term, to begin the story again and to begin to live out a mission of Jesus Christ, because Jesus has been risen. He has been raised. Now it's time for the readers of this particular story to get to work. Now we are the ones who read this. We too have things to do. We too, knowing that there is a resurrection, can enter into our work in the world, becoming a witness, becoming a missionary, becoming at times prophets, becoming ones who extend the love of God into the world. And we do this knowing that there will still be times of injustice, that there will still be times of sorrow, that there will still be times of death, when things don't go the way they should. And certainly in this world, we still continue to see this. Just a few weeks ago, it was in Charlotte, but we know that around the world, as difficult as it is to understand in the 21st century, people of faith still are losing their heads. But we do this knowing the final word, that there is a resurrection. And as we read this, just as the first and readers did, it begins with the resurrection. Because there's the resurrection, the rest of it all begins to make sense. So knowing that there are dangers around, can we still go out? Can we still speak? Can we still care for one another? Can we still be the people of God in this place? Yes. For that is the promise that we hang on to, not our own security or life, which in the end will come to an end all by itself. But instead, we know that God is at work among us. So we continue to carry the good news wherever we go, knowing that God is at work. Amen.